Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
For some reason in life, the idea of hidden treasure is an idea that resonates deeply with humanity. We read about it in the Bible here in the verses that we're looking at this morning. So hidden treasure is not a new concept in time. But it not only does hidden treasure transcend time, it also transcends generations. Children read books and watch cartoons about hidden treasure with characters following a map and stopping where the X is and digging up that spot. I remember sitting down with, when I was in Bible college, I lived with a young family and they had a little three-year-old girl. And I remember watching down and sitting down and watching Dora the Explorer with her, and Dora would follow the map and stop where the X was, and they would find treasure. So hidden treasure is a concept appealing to both children and adults. And of course, adults get their fix by watching cinema productions and TV series about hidden treasure. The American Pickers and Canadian Pickers TV series are precisely about finding treasure hidden in people's stashes of collectibles and property. The Western gold rushes of the 18th and 19th centuries were all about finding hidden treasure in those hills. And surely if you thought for a moment you could conceive or even remember of an exciting hidden treasure, if you thought long enough. However, the question that I want to leave with us this morning is, where is your treasure? We're looking at a parable in Matthew 13, two very brief parables that sort of express the same idea. And I believe that in the end, they ask us some very deep and difficult questions that we can't avoid answering, questions that if we have avoided answering them, we can't do that any longer. So let's begin looking at these verses. Matthew 13 is, of course, a collection of parables that Jesus shared about the kingdom of heaven. And the common refrain in this chapter is, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And the parables are revealing. Most of them are about things that are commonplace. Working in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like working in a field, like sowing seeds, harvesting crops, pulling weeds, fishing in a lake, sorting fish out of the net, baking bread. Nothing too exciting, except when you get to these two parables. The other parables do fine to use common everyday events to explain the details of the kingdom. That the kingdom will have tremendous growth, that it will come with judgment, and so on. But now Jesus intends to reveal an aspect of the kingdom that must resonate more deeply than our familiarity with work and everyday life. He must aim for the affections of the heart with these parables. And to do that, he begins to talk about treasure and the kind that everybody dreams about, hidden treasure. I'm going to dissect these parables for a moment here. We can make some quick observations about what Jesus says in these parables. The first thing is how each of the men came across the thing of value in each parable. How they came across that thing of value is different. In the first parable, the man doesn't seem to be searching for treasure. He just happens upon it. Perhaps he's digging a trench or a well for his employer. And as he's digging, his shovel stops and he hears that familiar treasure chest clunk. Oh, what's that? The point is that he's found treasure simply in the course of everyday life. The man who finds the buried treasure wasn't expecting to find treasure. He didn't leave the house thinking, oh, maybe today's the day. There are seemingly no expectations that he's going to find what he does find. But in the second parable, the man is actively searching for fine pearls. That's his job. That is his life. It's like the guy on the beach with the metal detector. He's actively looking for treasure. And so while the first man doesn't leave home wondering, maybe today will be the day, perhaps this guy does. And he must be aware that the possibility of finding the big one is out there, and that it could be him who finds it. And both, then, are legitimate ways of coming across the kingdom. Maybe out of the blue, someone at work shares the gospel with you. And now you can't stop thinking about it. You're the guy who has stumbled across treasure in the field. You weren't expecting it. Or maybe you're the girl who is personally studying world religions on your spare time in the evenings because you have that gut feeling that there must be something more. And once you read the New Testament, you know what you've found. You've been searching, and now you've found it. Secondly, then, both men understand that the trade-off they are making to gain the treasure is reasonable. There's no question about whether what they are doing is delusional. There's nothing free about the treasures that they have discovered. They must give up something to have that treasure. But if it's as valuable as they deem it to be, then it's reasonable. It makes sense. And so we get the sense as we read these parables that if it was you or me in the story, that we would do the same thing. That we would sell what we had. And thirdly, that is the third thing. The trade-off that they make is that they both sell all that they had to gain this treasure. And in the case of the first man, we are told that he did this with joy. He didn't do it begrudgingly. It's not like he said, oh, I guess I'll have to sell my treasure or all that I have to get this treasure. And it's likely reasonable to assume that the second man did this with joy as well. So perhaps one of the questions that we are left with as we make these observations about these parables then is, why is the kingdom of heaven like these parables? What makes the kingdom of heaven as valuable as the treasure in the field or the pearl of great price? I mean, just think about it for a moment. What would you give everything up for? What kind of treasure would get you scrambling back home, breaking the piggy bank, scrounging the closet for things to sell, signing up for overtime at work? Why is the kingdom as valuable as Jesus makes it out to be here? Well, to perhaps make that answer clear, I'll frame the question in this way. If you had the choice to walk back into the Garden of Eden by selling everything you had now, would you do it? If you had the choice to walk back into the Garden of Eden by selling everything you had now, would you do it? And I would submit to you that I don't think Jesus is talking about anything less than that when he shares these parables. What is treasure in kingdom terms? And think about what the kingdom offers us. The kingdom means reclaiming our place as children of God, as heirs of God. It means walking with God again, knowing God, hearing his voice, enjoying the closeness of his presence. The kingdom means peace, first of all with God, second of all, with mankind, and third of all, with creation. The kingdom means we don't have to be ashamed anymore. We can have confidence in who we are in Jesus. The kingdom means ultimate reconciliation of all that is broken with our world today. In time, we expect there to be no more sin, no more questions about justice, no more longing for some measure of righteousness to appear in our day, when Jesus comes with the fullness of his kingdom. And so the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God in the hearts of and minds of mankind, will eventually lead us to receive both the king and the kingdom. And when the kingdom is fully grown, think about an earlier parable in this chapter. When the kingdom is fully grown, the mature tree in the garden that the birds of the air come and nest in, we get both God and the garden. And so perhaps one of the other questions then is, when biblical treasure is identified in those ways, by those terms, by those definitions, do we consider that to be treasure? Let me take a moment here and highlight for a moment what Jesus considers as treasure and the cost involved in getting it. Treasure in the Gospel of Matthew is a special meaning for me. I think I shared this maybe about a year ago here, I don't know. But it's Jesus' instruction in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, to not store up for yourself treasure on earth, that pierced my heart as I looked at my collection of old car parts in my garage. Things that I very much consider to be treasure, things that I've spent good money on. And of course, Jesus isn't saying that we can't have treasure, but rather that true treasure is really only found in heaven. And that can be a difficult reality for us to adopt, especially if, as Christians, we've gone a long time with keeping our treasure on earth. Because we may often get to the point where we actually do not consider that which is in heaven to be treasure anymore. We may confess with our mouths that, oh, surely, I mean, there is treasure in heaven, and we have some. But at times, our day-to-day worship declares otherwise. Because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And if we have an abundance of earthly treasure, if we as Christians identify ourselves by any of our property, it's like playing life with a bad poker face. And so the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, he showed his cards when Jesus told him to sell everything he had, give to the poor, and that he would then have treasure in heaven. Because it says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. The young man confessed that he wanted eternal life, that he had kept the commands, that he was a good spiritual Jew. But Jesus knew precisely where his heart was. It was with his wealth and not with God. So the rich young ruler is the antithesis, the exact opposite of the parable of the hidden treasure. Because what Jesus revealed to the young man was treasure. He asked for eternal life, and Jesus said, "Follow me this way." And he didn't follow him. He went away sad rather than going in his joy to sell all he had and coming back for the treasure. But then there is the cost of treasure. We read in these parables that the man went and sold all he had and bought that field. That the man went and sold all he had and bought that pearl. I'm sure we all know people for whom their identity, who they are, is in what they have. I remember hearing a car commercial recently on the radio where the soft voice of a woman asked, "How do you want to be noticed?" And then you hear the powerful sound of the engine from a new Lexus or a new Mustang. And what she's asking is, what do you want to be known for? How do you want to be identified in the world? Surely, by your new car. And so for some people, it is their car. For others, their house. For some, their comic books, or their collection of teapots, or how many rock and roll concerts they've been to. And if you were to pry that thing or those things away from them, it would be like tearing their heart out. Because the question without that thing then is, who am I without this? What is my life without this? What are people going to think of me if I don't have this? Maybe that's someone here this morning. I know it's been and sometimes still is me. And I say that we probably all know people for whom their identity is in what they have, because Jesus knows full well that our identity is tied up in something or someone outside of ourselves. I'll repeat that. Jesus knows full well that our identity is tied up in something or someone outside of ourselves. John is not simply John, and Jane is not simply Jane. Because our worth and our identity are fundamentally tied up in something or someone outside of us. And that's why then Jesus doesn't stop short by simply saying in Matthew chapter 6, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth, and leave it at that. But he goes on to say, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. It's not that you can't have treasure. But the important thing is where your treasure is hidden. And Jesus commands us to store up treasure in heaven because our identity ultimately is bound up with the God who is in heaven. We are made in God's image. We are not our own. But people try to make it work with cars or houses or comic books, and it never quite works. Our existence as a creature is a reflection of the Creator. And as a Christian, your identity, who you are, is bound up in Jesus Christ. If you claim to be a Christian, who you are is inextricably tied up in Jesus Christ. And so your treasure is Jesus Christ. Your treasure is in heaven. But your treasure doesn't come cheaply. It comes at the cost of all that you have. I find it hard to forget a quote from Rosaria Butterfield, where she says, identity in Christ demands heroic sacrifices. Everybody has to give up something they love. The point is that we are all sinners, and none of us has come into the world clinging to Jesus. We have all made treasure out of something that is not God. And so Rosaria's question is essentially, is the trade-off worth it? Is the trade-off worth it to trade what you have here, which is not God, for that which is in heaven that is God? Is the trade-off worth it? To which I follow up again with, if you could walk back into the Garden of Eden today by giving up everything you have, would you do it? I mean, just read Revelation 21 and ask yourself, is the trade-off worth it? No more tears, no more pain, no more death, but an eternity with God. I'll surface one more point here. Jesus is a preacher who practices what he preaches. And Jesus does not call us to give up all that we have for treasure in heaven without doing likewise himself. Jesus left eternity and heaven to jump onto this rock called earth. He left glory for pain and death. He wore the thorns that he created. And he was hung on a tree that he caused to grow. And he gave it all up so that we could be his treasure in heaven. So if we are ever tempted to think that the trade-off is not worth it, if we are ever tempted to walk away sad, like the rich young ruler, because we think that our idols or our earthly treasures are really more valuable than anything that we can lay hold of in heaven, may God have mercy on us and call us to remember that his son thought that the trade-off was worth it. To leave heaven for us. So what do we do? What do we do? If we as Christians, and I speak to you this morning as Christians, as those who have found the kingdom of heaven, if we as Christians find that our treasure isn't quite in heaven, and we have to be honest with our hearts, for a long time, I confessed that my treasure was in heaven, and my heart said otherwise. But if we as Christians find that our treasure isn't quite in heaven, we must need to divest ourselves of our treasure on earth. And that's a difficult thing to say to people like us who live in an affluent nation in a Western society, to let it go. That's a difficult thing for us to hear. But if we find that our treasure isn't quite in heaven, we need to get rid of our treasure on earth. Now, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46 are not commands. These are descriptions of the kingdom of heaven. But I submit to you that do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth is a command for Jesus' disciples, and we are his disciples. And so again, Jesus does not ask us to do something that he himself has not already done. Our Lord is compassionate. He knows what we go through. And he knows what it is to give it all up for treasure in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we live in a difficult time. Of course, we live in a difficult place in this broken world. And Father, we confess that we have all made an idol, a treasure of something that is not you, whether it be material, whether it be an idea, something that is not you. And Father, we ask your forgiveness. And Father, we ask that you would help us to live out our faith in such a bold and courageous way as to allow the things of this world to roll off our back and claim with nothing in our hands that our treasure is in heaven. Father, we wish for glory to be brought to your name. We wish for people to honor you and to give you praise. And Father, we realize that this calls for a bold faith, and we ask that you would please increase our faith. Please forgive us and please increase our faith. And please help us to find our treasure in heaven, Father. Please help us to have our heart where you are with Jesus. We thank you for him. We thank you for his love for us. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.